And the guy who leads that team is named Caleb Kareen. He's the director of our student ministries here at Mosaic. And today, as elders, we have asked him to come and share God's heart for the emerging generation. And so I'm going to ask Caleb to go ahead and come on up, and then we are going to collectively pray for Caleb as he gets ready to share from God's word. So this is Caleb. Many of you guys know him. And so, yeah, big fan club. All right, so Caleb has been here for 12 years and currently leads student ministries, leads the team there and the awesome team of volunteers that are there that serve faithfully every week. He also volunteers in kids ministry where he teaches very regularly. He's also in young adults and leads in that space. He leads a community group, which is the size of a church plant. And so, I mean, like this, let's just all agree he does too much, all right? Like so, but super faithful, loves Jesus, loves to point people to Jesus, has a huge heart to shepherd and encourage and love people. And so, man, over the last several years as I've been working with you, it is so cool to see God just continue to mold you and shape you into who you are. So we get the incredible privilege today to hear from him. And so let's just pray for him as he gets ready to share from God's word. So if you guys will do me a favor, I'll pray, but if you could just extend your hand out and we will pray for this young man as he gets ready to unload some serious good stuff from scripture. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for Caleb, for his life, that you created him. And long before any of us ever stood on the face of this planet, you knew right here, right now, he would be here to share what you have placed on his heart. I pray that as he unpacks the scripture, that it would come alive to us, that we would catch your heart for people, that we would understand your heart as our heavenly Father who loves us deeply and has great plans for us. So God, I pray that his enthusiasm would be contagious. And I pray that we would walk away different, not just for the day, not the week or month, but when we walk out those doors, we would be forever changed because we came face to face with your word. Thank you so much for the way that you have wired up this young man. I pray that we would just see you do a mighty work this morning in him. Thank you for the ways he's already leading and the fruit that we're seeing from that. God, now as we just get to sit and to hear more about you and your heart for the next generation, God, open our hearts and minds that we just will not miss what you have for us. Super thankful that you've given us your word. Super thankful for Caleb to be here this morning. And we're so glad that we get to gather together, both here and online, to hear your word. Open our hearts and minds that we may be receptive to your word, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, Caleb, here he is.
Thanks, Dave. Thanks for praying for me, y'all. Thanks, Art. Yeah, I honestly am grateful for you guys praying for me because often I tell our students on Wednesday nights that we're all doing this together in an incredible way, that we're all participants, that I got to participate in studying and preparing to teach, but also the way that our hearts together are before the Lord is important. So your participation in praying for me, but also praying for your own hearts and opening your own hearts up to God is equally as important as me studying the scriptures. And so honestly, it's a privilege to be here and I'm thankful for you all. And I really do think that God has given me his heart for the next generation. And I don't own the corner on that. But it started at a young age. I honestly was on the cusp of the arrival point of maturity. I was graduating elementary school and going into middle school. Yeah, it was the beginning of summer, and we were graduating out of fifth grade and going into sixth grade, and us fifth graders were going to have to leave Kids Zone and go to the big church next week. And I had grown up in the church. My dad had become a pastor at this church just down the street from here. It was a fast-growing church here in Orlando, and so all I knew was Christianity as a kid. Like from the time I can remember, only knew Jesus, and so Kids Zone was my jam. It was my safe place. It was my home. I had been getting up early every Sunday for years to go to the 8:30 service with my dad. We'd stop at Albertson's on the way real quick to get some scones to take to the cafe at the church where they would give those out. And then I would rush over to the big church service and I would pass out the message notes, and then I'd wear an oversized volunteer t-shirt to usher people to their seats. And then I would sit in for big church at 8:30. And then right after that, I would run over to the kids zone, and much to the chagrin of the kids ministry volunteers, I would check myself in. And then after like 19 foosball games and like 7 liters, I told my Bible memory verse 2 so I could get as many Bible bucks as possible. And then after like a good backflip or two to show off in the bounce house, I'd rush over to the stage and I'd jump on stage and the countdown would be happening and I got to be on the Spark worship team at that church and it was atrocious, but they let me and it was great. And then after worship, I'd run to the media booth and I'd try to help press slides for the media booth at the second service. And then right after that ended, I would do it all again for the 1:30 service, but this time with the ammunition of all the right answers for the message and the small group time. Again, much to the chagrin of the kids ministry volunteers. They loved Caleb. So you can imagine last week, my inner turmoil, like exhilarating. I'm going, graduating, I'm moving on, I'm maturing, I'm becoming an adult or not even close yet, but I'm getting older. And at the exact same time, the disappointment. This was my home and it meant loss that I was gonna have to not be the pastor's kid in kid zone anymore. And I had to move on. But this particular Sunday, something extremely unexpected happened to me. Something I didn't plan, something I was not expecting. I was right in the middle of the sea of about 100 first through fifth graders, and the graduating stuff had already happened, and so it was kind of the end of the service. I was still sitting in my chair, and I can just remember hearing this, my name called. Hey, Caleb, come on up on stage. And when you're a pastor's kid, and you get invited on stage in kids ministry, it's like winning a gold medal at the Olympics, okay? So I was like, yeah, I don't know why, but I jumped up on stage and I found myself right there next to Jonathan, the Kids Zone teacher I most looked up to. Honestly, I couldn't imagine Kids Zone. I couldn't even remember Kids Zone without Jonathan. He was the coolest 20-something college attending, storytelling, Bible teacher guy I knew, and I loved him. He always wore like a gold chain and like the coolest double or even triple dress shirts. I don't know why, but that was what was cool back then. And he had not always new shoes. I could care less about fashion at that age, but I was the kid who would wear gym shorts under his jeans just in case he went to his friend's house and maybe a bathing suit under that, you know? So I couldn't care less about fashion, but Jonathan was awesome. So whatever he wore, I thought was amazing. So I found myself there next to Jonathan on stage. And the next thing I know, I just remember him looking at me and looking at the kids. And he says, hey guys, this was Caleb. Now this is Mr. Caleb. And then he pulled a name tag out of his pocket and put it around my neck. And he said, hey, he's going to be teaching you guys from here on out. And then he looked at me and he handed me a script and said, hey, go memorize this and you're going to teach it next week. And I was like, okay, you know? And I ran off the stage and I honestly, looking back, I'm like, what were they thinking? Like, they're probably really hurting for volunteers or something, you know? So if you don't start volunteering around here, we're going to do the same with your kids. Just kidding. Just kidding. Truly, though, that moment, plus I can tell you story after story of men and women pouring into my life. Like monumental moments that I couldn't have planned, that men and women that saw God's heart, that had God's heart for the emerging generation. I'm so glad that Jonathan and the kids ministry director understood God's heart of discipleship and not looking down upon the youth. And so they gave me an opportunity because at that age, all I ever wanted to do was just honor God. Like at that age, I just wanted to do something for God. I wanted to show how much I loved him. And now I had a chance to do that on Sunday. In this moment, and many others, God was using to shape my heart. He was in the middle of it. He was beginning to shape my passions, my affections, and even my dreams, and I didn't even know it. Little did I know that the place that I thought I was gonna lose was actually gonna become the place where my relationship with God grew the most. But not only that, but it was also gonna become a place of shame, idolatry, identity crisis, other difficult things, and other great things like calling into opportunities. Let me explain what I mean by that. That Sunday ended, right? Next Sunday rolls around, right? So on the same stage with the same kids, now I'm Mr. Caleb, I got the name tag on, right? And I'm starting to teach, right? And as I'm teaching, I'm going in, and I just remember that it was disastrous. It was atrocious. It was, any word you can think of described, terrible. And I just remember towards the end, looking to the back, it kind of as I was in the middle of teaching and seeing Jonathan's face and the kids ministry director's face. The kind of face that says, what were we thinking? And I just kind of like tried to fumble my way through the end. And then I just ran backstage and I'm such an emotional and passionate and sensitive person. And so I got backstage and I just started crying and crying because I had failed. And not only had I failed, but I'd like failed miserably. I'd messed up, I'd ruined it. And I knew I just felt like, I remember thinking, I can never go back on stage again. I've ruined this. No one wants me to do that again. God doesn't want me to do that. I'm sorry, God. And I felt so much shame. I could never do that again. I love how Scotty Smith, well, I don't know if I love it. I appreciate how Scotty Smith writes in his new book that him and Russ Masterson wrote. It's called Searching for Grace. Scotty's actually been one of Renaud's personal mentors, our lead pastor's mentors. And he's just an amazing husband, gifted teacher. He was an amazing pastor in Tennessee for a long time. And he, in his book, Searching for Grace, he describes one of his first childhood failures in experiencing shame. And he says this: all the normal fears and insecurities of being a kid coursed through my body, but they were lame compared to the greater fears, anxieties, and shame and pain that was laying dormant in my heart. Dormant, but was about to be awakened. And this was that moment for me. I was insecure in a lot of ways at 12 years old, but I had no idea the depths of my need to be rescued from my performance-driven, prideful, insecure, now shame-filled self. Honestly, at that age, I loved God, but I was driven by earning God's approval. I was driven to get things right. And if I didn't, then I felt like God didn't love me or people looked down upon me. And I needed to be rescued from my shame. And honestly, I feel like this is where a lot of our kids and our students find themselves today. That they're all called by God to do amazing things, and we can create monumental moments for them, just like Jonathan did, just like countless other people have done for life. We can create amazing experiences, godly monumental moments for them, but it's not gonna change the fact that there's an inner turmoil going on in them where they're growing in their faith in God. They desire to please God. They want to love him and show him that they love him, but they also are wrestling with their own faith. And so through this journey, I've gotten to see that happen with a lot of kids and students. And God has increased my heart starting at that young age for the last 15 years for this generation, for the next generation, for young people. Like many of us, I have dealt with the tumultuous ups and downs of life and the spiritual battle that rages within us. And so I love seeing God work in teenagers' lives. I love seeing when they're wrestling with the truth, God meet them where they're at with his grace. I've gotten to spend countless hours since that moment with kids, digging into the depths of their hearts, their dreams, and their hurts. And my heart has just grown bigger and bigger and bigger for this next generation. And more importantly, I think that God wants to give each of us his heart for this younger generation. And probably even more importantly than that is that God cares deeply about our children and our students. He has a heart for the next generation. He longs for them to know him, to experience the knowledge of his character and the presence and his power. Without a deep, rich faith, our kids and our students are gonna be like Paul describes in Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro by every cunning doctrine. If our kids and our students don't have a deep faith, the realities and the circumstances of life are gonna toss them to and fro, as Paul describes in Ephesians 4. But thankfully, Paul says right after that, and really he's speaking about the church, he's really not speaking about kids, he's speaking of the church, but he says right after that, but because of the grace of Jesus, we can see our kids and our students mature in their faith. He says, but rather speak the truth in love so that we as the church can grow up in every way into maturity, into Jesus, who's the head of the body. Isn't that what we want for our kids and students? Like, we want them to grow in maturity in their faith in God. We want them to have an assurance of their salvation, a deep, intimate relationship with God, a faith that's growing and enjoying God every day, mature in their purpose and their mission and their identity. That's what we want for our kids and our students, is that they have this. Yeah, sometimes they're gonna wrestle with their faith. Yes, sometimes they're gonna wrestle with even sin, and they're gonna wrestle with the difficulties of this life, but they're gonna rest in the work of Jesus and walk with the Spirit. That's what we want for this generation, right? And that's what God wants. And what's crazy about it is sometimes we want less for our kids. If I'm being honest, sometimes I want less for this generation than God does. Sometimes I want for them maybe just worldly success. Or I struggle with my own things, and so it's hard for me to see past myself and to care about the next generation. But God has so much for our students and our kids and for this generation. He has so much in store for them. It's found in him, and we can be a church that builds them up and has his heart for this generation. And I don't want this just to be my words or, you know, inspiring thoughts. I want us to see God's heart and his words, the Father's and our Savior's words on this. And so actually, if you have your Bibles, flip with me to Luke chapter 18. That's where we're gonna spend The bulk of our time is in Luke chapter 18. We're going to be specifically in verses 15 through 17. I love God's word, and I love, for 13 years sitting under faithful teaching here, it shaped me so much. God's word has shaped me deeply here. I've learned so much about his character and his nature and his love and his grace and who he is and the work of Jesus. And so I'm so grateful to be here with you guys opening God's word together. And in this particular moment, in this particular context, Jesus is not really at the beginning of his ministry. He's not really at the end of his ministry. He's more like in the middle of his earthly ministry. And he has at this point started to become pretty known, pretty renowned. And so there's people clamoring to come hear him, hear his teaching, see what miracles he performed. And so at this point in time, you've got crowds following Jesus from everywhere in Luke 18, right? And what's crazy about Jesus is that I love looking at the character of Jesus because he's not like many of us. He's what we aspire to be like. He doesn't just go to the powerful people. He goes to anyone who recognizes their need for him. And so he's open to anyone. He speaks to anyone, no matter what their social status, no matter what their life stage is at. And in this particular moment, he's just said some really tough things, actually. As we jump in, it's important to know that he just taught some really difficult things. Like, one is that there's this rich young guy who comes up and is like, Jesus, you're awesome. I want to follow you. And Jesus is like, okay, that's great. Here, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the guy's like, that's a lot, Jesus. That's too much. I'm sorry. And he walks away. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And maybe we've heard that, but that is actually really a difficult thing to wrap our minds around. That's a tough teaching, that Jesus would say that out loud. And then right after that, the disciples are like, okay, we'll increase our faith. Jesus is like, yeah, we want to have more faith. And he says to them, and what we would think is a good question, increase our faith. Like, I've prayed that prayer before, like, increase my faith, God. He says, it's not about how much faith you have, it's about the person whom your faith is in, which is another tough thing to like wrap our minds around and grasp. And then right after that, He's speaking to the crowds and he says, they're talking about, again, they're wrestling with faith and coming to God and entering the kingdom of heaven. And he uses an example of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And he says basically that anyone who tries to exalt themselves, God will humble. But anyone who humbles themselves before God, God will exalt, which is so hard for me to believe. Like, I love to exalt myself. I love to build myself up. But Jesus says, to humble yourself before him. So this tough teaching is right in the middle of where we're going here. But what I love about it is that people still, no matter how difficult Jesus' teaching is, people want more. People come to listen because in each of us, there's a desire to hear what's actually true. We crave truth from God. It nourishes us. It sustains us. And so people still keep coming no matter how difficult his teaching is. But what I also love is right in this context is you don't just get strong, passionate teacher, but you get compassionate healer as well. Right before this, 10 lepers who were unclean and spiritually dismissed from society come up to Jesus and say, hey, are you willing to heal us? And Jesus says, of course I'm willing. And he heals and cleanses them completely. I just love this about Jesus, that he's everything that we aspire to be. Like in each story, each interaction, every teaching reveals the Father's heart. Jesus was constantly revealing God's heart. And he's about to in these next three verses. Jesus is full of compassion and also power. He's full of absolute truth and yet unconditional, sincere grace. He's full of seeing the whole culture, but yet speaking to one person's heart and transforming their lives, even though he can see the whole crowd. And he's a steadfast teacher and yet a gentle friend. And that's what we're going to see here in this passage, that he's a steadfast, strong teacher, but yet also a gentle friend. Let's look at it right now, at verse 15 through 17. Now, they, being the crowds, because remember, there's a bunch of people around there, the disciples are there, were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. In a parallel a story in Matthew, it says that he could pray for them and bless them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. They rebuked the parents bringing their kids to Jesus. But Jesus called to them saying, no, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I love it right there. Already you hear gentle friend, right? Like he's like, no, let the kids come to me. But also strong, stubborn teacher. Like he's like, no, you got it wrong. Like he's not afraid to back down from the truth, but he also is so kind and compassionate in it. And first, what we need to see here, very first, most important thing is that the disciples always get the bad rap in this, right? Whenever you hear this passage, or if you've ever heard it before, you're like, the disciples hate kids. We hate those kids. Get out of here, you know? But that's not necessarily true. The disciples, in many ways, were kids themselves. They didn't hate kids, okay? They just had a little bit of a skewed valued system. Honestly, their value system was just a little bit offline. Honestly, much like the Jewish culture at that time, the culture they were a part of. And frankly, we can have a skewed valued system in our country and in our church culture, even as individuals. And that's where the disciples at. In this time, the value system, the culture said, if you were older, you were more respected. If you were older, you had more to contribute to society. Age brought wisdom and skill, and so you were a contribution to your community. But children didn't have a lot to offer. They weren't necessarily like nuisances, like, we hate you, get out of here. But they didn't have much to contribute to society. And the disciples knew that, and they knew the job and the mission they had to accomplish with Jesus. They needed to get Jesus to be in front of as many people as possible to heal and to teach and to raise up an army of people to overthrow Rome. And kids were only getting in the way of that mission. Kids were only going to stop Jesus from this mission that they had in mind. And so their value system was just a little bit off. They were aligning with what culture said rather than what God said. But Jesus, he has an accurate value system. Thank goodness Jesus has a heavenly, godly kingdom of God one. Jesus' value system is of the Imago Dei, Latin for the image of God, that we were created in God's image. That no matter your age, your skill sets, your societal representation, or contribution, you have inherent value woven into you by your creator. Because you're made in his image. Your value comes from him, not what society says you offer. Your value isn't as much as what you can create, but what God has created. These kids, in the eyes of the disciples, didn't have anything to offer the mission of Jesus. But Jesus actually knew that they contributed to the greater mission that the disciples couldn't see yet. Honestly, kids in this time might not be able to take down Rome like the disciples wanted, but even the youngest who is in Christ has spiritual authority over all demonic powers. Even the youngest kid can turn the heart or mind of an adult when they're speaking truth. The disciples in this moment aren't the bad guys. They didn't need to be reprimanded. They just needed a reorienting of their value system in their hearts, realigning them with God's mission, not their own agenda. The disciples had allowed culture to inform them rather than Jesus himself. And it happens to me all the time. Often I truly need a reorienting of my heart and my value system to God's kingdom because mine can so easily be skewed from one side to the other, and I live and think and act and behave, and my passions and dreams are out of my agenda rather than what God's heart is. And Jesus is saying, no, my heart is for the next generation. Specifically in this area, God wants to give us his heart to understand what he's saying here. And what's so clear here is that he's saying children, teenagers, the next generation is not a problem to be managed or to dismiss, but rather people to be loved and invested into, to be seen. Jesus saw the kids where they're at, and he says, you're valuable, not because you can contribute to some mission that is to overthrow in Rome, but because I value you. And so kids are not, teenagers are not some just generation, younger generation that we need just to push to the side. But Jesus says, no, I value where you're at. And if we accidentally or even intentionally find ourselves dismissing the next generation, speaking down to the next generation, looking down on them because they don't offer enough yet or they're not spiritually mature enough yet, we will do the opposite of God's heart. We'll miss out on Jesus' heart for the next generation. And even more sadly, we'll communicate to them that they're less than what God communicates to them. We'll communicate to them what we don't want to be communicated to by God. And that's the best part about this, is that that's not how God communicates to us. And that's not how God communicates to our children. He doesn't say, let the children come to me so I can fix them. He says, let the children come to me because I love them. They're valuable to me. They contribute to my family, to my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. They're not getting in the way of my plans. They're a part of my plans. For belongs to them the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus says. For belongs to them the kingdom of heaven in verse 16. God actually doesn't see the next generation, this upcoming generation, as a problem to be fixed, but a part of his plans for salvation and regeneration on this planet. And he doesn't see just kids that way. He sees all of us, his children, that way. He doesn't look at me or you as problems to be fixed or nuisances that get in the way of his brilliant plans. Actually, quite the opposite. God graciously sees you and me as his own. Remember that we are his children. Remember that we're invited into the family of God. Remember that Jesus meets us when we are an enemy of God, while we are not children of God, but children of wrath, as Ephesians says. God meets us there and he invites us in, and he doesn't say, I'm gonna shove you to the side or only see you partially. I'm gonna see you fully and love you fully and transform you from the inside out and invite you to my family to be a part of my mission. Like, we are in the family of God. God doesn't dismiss us. And so we don't have to dismiss this next generation. Honestly, as God sees us where we're at, like little Caleb, sixth grade Caleb, backstage crying. I was thinking about it last night. It's crazy because I was like, how did that end? Honestly, God met me there backstage in the middle of my shame. Jonathan came back. Kids Ministry came back. And they looked at me and I just knew, I mean, I knew I messed up. And they had so much grace for me. They loved me. They said, it's okay. And they encouraged me. And God, through them, met me there and offered me grace. And next week, got to teach again, thankfully. But God meets us in the middle of our struggles and offers us grace. And for about the next 10 years, from sixth grade on, I was so fixated on honoring God and fixing sin. So I would teach and I would lead and I would serve and I would spend time with kids and students out of this desire to change other people, to get them to stop doing evil things. So I would always address the kids' actions. I would always speak to their behaviors, which is not bad inherently, but I didn't understand something about God that we see here in this passage. See, Jesus oftentimes looks past the action and the behavior to the heart. He looks to the motivation of the action. He addresses the root behind the fruit of the action. And he started to do that with me in high school. He beautifully would see past all of my mistakes to where they were rooted in the unbeliefs that I had, in the struggles that I was wrestling with that led to poor decisions, that led to foolish actions, that led to sinful things. And what needed to be addressed was not just my behaviors, but my heart. And so at 17 years old, God showed me that he was interested in transforming my heart to know him and to be more like Jesus rather than just my actions. And this is what Jesus wants for us all as well, that we'd be transformed from the inside out so that we can speak it to the next generation in their hearts, not just their actions. In this passage, I also love just the first verse. If you look at verse 15 with me, I love how desperate all of these parents are to get their kids to Jesus. It literally says they were bringing even infants to him to touch him. Now, I'm not like a Jewish rabbi. I didn't live in the early centuries, so I don't know if this was common, but from my understanding, it's not common. Like, parents weren't like, hey, let me get the kids over to the rabbi. You know, like, yeah, there were some ceremonial things at the temple they would do that were really important, but they weren't like, whenever there was a rabbi in town, they weren't just like, let's get the kids over there to be prayed over and to be blessed. But they knew that Jesus was a different kind of rabbi. They knew Jesus was a different kind of teacher. They wanted to get their kids, their infants, to the feet of Jesus because Jesus had something to offer their kids more than they did. And this is really where our hearts should be, that we should see that Jesus has something more to offer our kids and students than we can offer. I love how Paul Tripp who also has been an incredible, faithful father and husband and author and pastor. I've listened to some of his messages and read some of his books. He wrote a book called Parenting recently that I've been reading. It's been really impactful, even though I'm not a parent. And he said this in one of the early chapters. He said, recognizing what you are unable to do in saving your kids is essential to good parenting. We're so good at recognizing what we're able to do or what we want to do or what we want to accomplish. But he says, let me read again, recognizing what you're not capable of, what you're unable of to do in saving your kids is absolutely essential to good parenting. And these parents in this passage knew they could not offer their children something that Jesus could. And this is crucial for us to grasp. Jesus is able to do more for our kids than we'll ever be able to do. Jesus is able to do more for our teenagers, our students, and our kids more than we will ever be able to do. One of your greatest delights, one of your greatest privileges as a parent, or even if you're not a parent, if you just invest in the next generation, is to not, your greatest delight is not to show them what you have to offer them, but more what Jesus has to offer them through you. To get out of the way and say, God is actually more for you than I will ever be. Things like, saying things like, I honestly, I love you, but I might fail you someday. I don't want to, but I might. Saying things like, I can't meet every single one of your expectations. I can't fulfill every single one of your dreams. I can't be some version of a God in your life. I'm not able to fulfill everything that you need in your life. There's someone else that's better that you need. Yes, of course, we're called to lead, to set an example. We're not supposed to make excuses that we're not enough and let that be what drives us. We're supposed to strive to create an incredible pathway for our students and our kids, this upcoming generation, to know God, of course. But in our example, Jesus is always going to be a better example. Jesus is always going to be a better leader, a better teacher, a better provider, a better disciplinarian. Jesus is always going to be a better everything than we could ever be for this generation. And honestly, for me, I've realized this is not just about parenting. It's about every relationship we have, friendships. Of any relationship we can think of or that we're a part of, we have the opportunity to delight in the fact that we're never going to be enough for anyone, but Jesus is always enough for everyone. And this is what Jesus, who Jesus is in this passage, and we see the parents understand that. And honestly, this is really our invitation for all of us. Jesus isn't just saying, I'm enough for the kids, come to me. He's saying, all my children come to me. All my children come to me. He says in verse 17, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And honestly, for me, I've read this passage or heard this passage taught many, many times, but truly the meaning kind of has escaped me. Like, let me read that again. Anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I've wrestled with this so many different times. And this week I was like, okay, I really want to fully understand. What do you mean, Jesus? Because like, does that mean I have to like act like a child here to actually get into heaven? Do I have to think like a child again? And that's not in Jesus' intention whatsoever. You don't have to go act like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's more about the heart posture and the faith that we often see in children. When you see someone who has authentic faith, like especially in children, like they just believe anything, it's undeniable, right? You can't help but it's, you just know this person believes in God. Not only believe in God, but they believe everything he says and they live it out. It just oozes out of them. And right now, for me, my sister, my 17-year-old sister, she's like that right now. If you're around Renee, you can tell she is in love with God. Like she is passionate about God. She has so much childlike faith. And confession time. Sometimes I'll see my sister and I will run the other way because I know I'm about to get some Jesus and I'm not sure if I'm ready for it because she's so full of faith right now. So I literally just honestly, not all the time, okay? But just being vulnerable with y'all. Like I just recently moved back to my parents' house. I'm trying to buy a home. And so I get to live in a room next to my sister and we have an adjoining bathroom. And sometimes I hear in the bathroom as I'm about to walk in and brush my teeth and I think I'm going to wait 10 minutes because she's going to probably pray for me. And I'm just like, I don't want prayer right now, you know? And I'm getting real with y'all. Like this past week, we were in California for my other sister's wedding. They flew out there. It was amazing. It was just us as a family and some other people. And you know, you travel out to California. It's a long trip. It's like a couple layovers and a lot of flying, right? And then we decided to hike a mountain after that. And so that was great. And so we hiked for like 8 hours up this beautiful mountain. But we haven't had dinner yet. And I'm exhausted. And I sprained my ankle like 3 days before that. And so I'm literally having a snowball fight with my brother in 95 degree weather and a sprained ankle. And so we get down to the bottom of the mountain. And I'm just like exhausted. Like I'm hungry. I'm ready for dinner. We're not even sure where we're going. We think we're lost, but not really, but we are. And then I get the privilege of sitting in the back seat next to my sister. And she goes, "Oh, Caleb, isn't just God's creation so glorious?" Oh, it's like, you know, 9 p.m. I'm like, and she's like, "Oh, God is so amazing. Oh my goodness, I was just reading Hebrews 2 and how Jesus and the angels, and I was just meditating on it for like 19 hours. And she just goes on and on and on and on. And I had some, like the first second, I'm like, "Okay, I got this, Lord. Help me, childlike faith, come on." But a few minutes in, like the opposite's setting in, right? And I'm just like doing the whole Christian uh-huh thing where like 2% of you is listening and you're like, "Uh-huh, wow, that's good, uh-huh, yep." While inwardly, I'm like, "I hate you, shut up. Please, God, decrease her faith. I didn't actually pray that, all right? But I probably thought it, but I didn't pray it. Gosh, so funny. As funny as that moment is, looking back, it really does illustrate this passage so well. And really more so the heart of Jesus. When someone has childlike faith, it's so evident. You can't deny it. It just oozes out of them because they trust Jesus more than they trust themselves. Childlike faith is being grateful that you have a personal relationship with God that you don't deserve and everything is found in Him. And honestly, the older I get, the easier it is to lose that kind of faith. It's easier for me to rely on my own merit, my own accomplishments, my own social status, my own talents, abilities, degrees, which I don't actually have any of those, experience, lots of that, and just rely on my own knowledge. But childlike faith, according to the scriptures, childlike faith, according to what Jesus is illustrating here, childlike faith is that no matter what I accomplish, I rely on the accomplishment of Jesus. No matter what I know, I fully rely on the knowledge of God that's infinite, not my own. No matter what I earn, and I love to earn everything, God has earned everything on my behalf. Childlike faith is joyful humility. Childlike faith is receiving the grace that we could not earn and responding in humility, saying, "Thank you, Jesus, I don't deserve this." Here in this passage, Jesus says, "Receive the kingdom." That's childlike faith. I receive the work of Christ. I receive what he's done on my behalf. In a parallel passage in Matthew, he says, "Respond in humility." He says, in order for you to actually enter the kingdom, you have to let go of trying to earn it and say, "God is the only one capable of this on my behalf." That's childlike faith. And that's not just the invitation for kids. It's an invitation for all of us. Jesus says, "You are all my children, and I have supplied you all with faith. Receive it and respond in humility because I love you and I'm doing amazing things in your life. And I want you to see that I am setting you up to live for the kingdom of heaven, not for your own agendas." And so, Mosaic, receive and come and be a child of God. If we really care about the next generation, if we want to see God do amazing, well, he's going to do amazing things whether or not. But the best way in this church, according to God's heart, for the next generation to know God, to be mature in their faith, their identity, their mission, their passion, yes, wrestling, but resting in the grace of Jesus and walking with the Holy Spirit. If we want that for our kids, the most important and the best way that happens is if we come to Jesus ourselves. He will transform our hearts. And when our hearts are transformed, we will want our kids, we'll want to bring our kids, our infants even, to the feet of Jesus. If we're at the feet of Jesus and he is revealing himself to us and transforming us, we can't help but desire it for everyone we know to want more of him. There's a song, a psalm really, that I've heard a few times, maybe you've heard, but I hope really speaks to us differently today, this morning. Psalm 145. Let's read the first few verses. It's about our lives. David wrote it, and I love in Psalm 145 what he says in these first few verses. It says, I will extol the name of God. I will praise my God and my King. I will bless God in his name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, God, and praise your name. Why? Why is David saying, I worship you, God? Why is David able to say, I will praise you every single day? Even though David has said other times, it's hard to praise you. Why is he able to say that? In verse 3, this is the why. He says, because great is the Lord. Greatly is he to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We worship God because of who he is. He is great, right? When we see who God is properly, we'll want to worship him. But then guess what happens? The overflow and the response to that is verse 4. This is amazing. Because of God's greatness and because we desire to know him and to worship him, what comes from that, the fruit of that is verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another generation, and they shall declare your mighty acts from one generation to the next. When we understand God's heart, when we see how much he loves us, when we come to him, when we just come sit at his feet and we spend time with him and he renews our spirit and he transforms our hearts, and as we fall more in love with him, we can't help but go to the next generation and commend his works to them. We can't help but want to bring them along and say, listen, you need to know the God that's changing me. You need to know the God that's informing my faith. You need to see the God who has seen me fully and loves me. And so what if we were a church, imagine if we were a church that understands that we are children of God, that he loves deeply. He doesn't see us as a problem to be solved or a nuisance to get rid of, but he sees us as children, a part of his family at his table on his mission. Imagine if we were a church that as we sat at Jesus' feet, we asked him to reorient our hearts and align our value systems that are skewed off of his to align them with his. Around his kingdom and not our own agenda. Imagine if we were a church that we allowed God to shape our hearts into his heart. And as that happens, we would desire for our kids and our students in the church, but also in our homes, to know him deeply. Imagine a church that collectively, as the body of Christ, we're not always just speaking to actions and behaviors. We're not always first to just correct a behavior, but we're also always actively asking God to help us see the motivation, the heart behind that behavior, the way Jesus sees us. Imagine us being a church that comes to Jesus regularly. Man, he will do so much in this generation. The next generation, God wants to use in powerful ways, and he will. The next generation is going to do incredible things. And we get to be a church that sees them and has God's heart for them. We get to be a church that pours into the next generation with Jesus' heart. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you see us where we're at and you meet us where we're at. And that you call us your daughters and your sons. Thank you, God, so much for supplying us with your faith. God, thank you just personally. I just in this moment am kind of feeling overwhelmed that you could so easily see me as a problem. I have failed you in so many ways over my 27 years. I've gotten in the way of your plan so many times. And yet you meet me where I'm at and you forgive me. You pick me up. You offer me grace. And you reveal to me a deeper love that I don't have to try to earn. And that I can't actually ruin your plans because your plans are way bigger than what I'm capable of ruining. And so God, I pray that we would also see one another that way. Help us, God. Empower us, Spirit of God, to see each other the way you see us, God. To see this upcoming generation not as just some problem to be fixed, but people you love. Thank you that you see past age and you use anyone in your kingdom and that your Spirit empowers even children to do miraculous things. So God, we worship you today. We thank you so much. We've gotten to see a glimpse into your heart through your word by Jesus, that he came to this earth and shared heavenly truths that we desire to align our hearts with, God. So I pray you would help us align our hearts with your kingdom, with your vision, God, and not just our own. And God, I pray you would build our lives in response to the gospel. You'd build our lives upon the gospel, that we would daily come back to you, God, not just for the sake of our children, but for the sake of ourselves, God, that we would be a church that comes to you regularly and sits at your feet, and you would build our lives to be glorification to you, God, in the way that we live and we think and we talk and we act and we work and we love. It's in your name, Jesus, your beautiful name, that we praise and we pray. Amen.